Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Father Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And that's going to change soon. It's going to be live stream from Italy and also live stream from Maryville. Yes, Maryville, Tennessee, coming up soon. I see Sister Gemma. Okay, I see the PC there. I'm going to ask mother and the sisters to mute themselves, and then I'm going to bring their video up. Hello, mother. Hello, sisters.
Oh, how are you?
Doing well. There we go. Beautiful. Oh, beautiful reception today. The internet is cooperating. How wonderful. How wonderful. Blessed to have awakened today, Mother, you know, physically and now hopefully spiritually. And we talk about this also. Really, truly blessed to be alive at this time.
A good remedy today, too. We pray every day. Yeah.
And you know what? Think about it. Good remedy. Our Lady is bringing us the remedy, the antidote to the poisons of the world. Any poison that man can throw against man, it doesn't matter. The antidote, the remedy is in Our Lady. And it's Our Lady, the direct connection to our Blessed Lord. You know, Mother, I just wanted to mention a couple things, if I may, to begin. And I don't mean this in a braggart way or any other way except just to give glory to God and thanksgiving to God for what he's done with us nobodies. Well, first of all, this will be the last cenacle until October 22nd. We're taking a short hiatus. Actually, I'm attending a family reunion. It's actually my first technical time off, I think, in 7 years, so it's okay. I'm actually, half me wants to go, half me doesn't want to go, so this will be the last cenacle until the 22nd. Secondly, 3 years ago today, on October 8th, was the first or the debut program of the School of Mary on Radio Maria. So it was three years ago today. That occurred, and they haven't fired us yet. So that's beautiful news. And last but not least, on October 13th, just a few days from now, that's going to be our 9-year anniversary. It'll be 9 years ago on this October 13th that I personally and Mary's Hill first heard the name Luisa Picaretta and first heard about the gift of living the divine will through Deacon John Thompson. And for the last 9 years, our life has been incredible. What a journey. It's been the best it's ever been. And I really have to thank, I know Our Lady and Our Lord were the ones that brought us the knowledge of the gift, but it came through the instrument of Deacon John Thompson. And we're really, really we're grateful to him. We're indebted for what he did, for being here that day and changing our lives forever. So just a lovely opportunity again to give glory to God on the level of God due to God. Amen. So, Mother?
Yeah. And how is the deacon? You know, we miss seeing him now. He's been off for a while.
Yeah. He can't walk anymore. He's confined to a wheelchair, but he's still doing he does a Monday morning cenacle. It's audio only. They read a passage and he shares. It's very early in the morning. Eastern time is like 6:30 in the morning. But Deacon is still, he's still promoting the divine will, still working for our Lord and our Lady. And, God bless him. He just, he finds the stamina, he finds the means, and, he has his own health to be concerned about, but also his wife is suffering from severe dementia. So he has her to take care of also. So he has his plate full. Again, he has his crosses. God never gives us more than we can handle, and he's handling it quite well, probably better than I would. But I will send your regards to him next time I speak with him.
Okay, yeah,
thank you.
The cross is the gift, you know, so he's been gifted by God.
Yeah. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago, Mother, Jesus says, I placed more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments.
Right,
wow.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah, and today on Our Lady of Good Remedies feast, I want to mention that Mother Angelica used to pray to Our Lady of Good Remedy. She got a little statue of Our Lady of Good Remedy, maybe about a foot tall, and she had a money bag in her hand, and she put it on the altar. And EWTN, they were threatening to close us down because we didn't have money. You know, we just kept we needed so much money to keep it on the air. I think they needed $2.5 million a month to keep it on the air for the transponder time and all. And she, a lot of times we didn't think we're going to get it. So when we put the statue of Our Lady of Good Remedy on the altar, and we started praying the prayer to Our Lady of Good Remedy every day, from then on, things came in. I mean, she was getting the money. Everything was working well. They weren't threatening to close anymore, you know. So I just want to encourage anybody out there that's struggling in any way, pray to Our Lady of Good Remedy. The way that the devotion started, it was over slavery, right, Sister Elizabeth? In which country was it?
I'm not sure, but in Europe.
It was in Europe somewhere. It was the Trinitarians?
Yes.
Trinitarians. They started trying to free the slaves. They were collecting money to free the slaves, and they started praying Our Lady of Good Remedy. You want to tell them?
Yeah. Oh yeah, the Muslims were taking Christians as slaves, like taking them captive, and then Saint John Mata and the Trinitarian congregation, they kind of like, yeah, they needed money to free those slaves, and they were praying to Our Lady of Good Remedy. And then like from the 12th century up to I think 18th century, something like that, they freed over 900,000 slaves like that.
So that's a lot of money for Our Lady of Good Remedy to come up with, for 900,000 slaves. So
I'm going to run out and get a statue of Our Lady of Good Remedy tomorrow.
And also, yesterday was Our Lady of the Rosary. So we had two big feasts of Our Lady. So this is the month of the Rosary. So I encourage everyone, we're in trouble right now in the Holy Land. I mean, they're fighting. And so, I mean, we need to pray a lot of rosaries. And, you know that the rosary is like a weapon. It performs miracles. There are many, many instances where people prayed the rosary and things changed. I remember one time, when I was, I think I was working in New Orleans as a school teacher. I belonged to the Charismatic Renewal there. And there was a big hurricane coming. I can't remember the name of that hurricane. And Father Cohen and all, a lot of the young people in the university who belonged to the Charismatic Renewal prayed all night long the rosary. And the hurricane was going to hit New Orleans, and it just turned around. It never does that. Turned around and went back into the sea, right when it got close to land.
Wow.
That was a miracle, you know, and the miracle of the pont, you know, we know about that. So we have a lot of beautiful miracles from praying the rosary, and try to pray it well. Try to ask for the grace to pray it well. Pray it in divine will. You can put your I love yous on every aspect of the mysteries. You know, the rosary is the life of Christ. We have four 20 decades now, you know, and they're all in really are praying about the life of Christ throughout his life. So you could do rounds in the divine will on all the different aspects of the mysteries. And you can be there because everything is present to God. You can be at his crucifixion. You can be at his birth in Bethlehem, you know, and pray in the rosary. You can meditate on those things and place yourself there where Jesus was at these moments. And you can be there with him and do rounds in divine will through the rosary. So, you know, in the divine will, we don't have to stop doing what we've been doing. You just do what you've been doing in the divine will, you know, praying the rosary.
God takes it to another level. We do the same things, right? But, you know, Mother, when he says about, you know, giving up holy things, you know, he doesn't mean forever. He doesn't mean throw them out the window. You know, what he means, my understanding is, okay, perhaps you may have to put things on pause so that you may embrace this gift, so that you may enter into this gift. And then, as you said, then we do the same things we were doing, but now instead of just effectuating a change or a benefit just to those souls around us, now it's permeating, you know, to all souls, past, present, and future, which again is so mind-boggling. I don't comprehend that fully, but I believe, I trust God when he says that. So that's all it is just, you're right, not doing anything differently, but allowing God to bring a greater good out of what we are already doing.
And the rosary, you know, Our Lady asked for the rosary. She asked for the rosary in Fatima, all of our apparitions, actually. Now in Medjugorje, she asked everyone to pray the 15-decade rosary every day. So if Our Lady asked for that, I think our Lord wants us to do it. His mother's asking for that. And so we should try to pray the rosary. But all these novenas and things, you may say, if you feel a novena is of God, do that novena in Divine Will. I don't think our Lord wants you to do 20 novenas every week. You know, I mean, that would be doing whole, too much of holy things that really is not according to his will. So sometimes we could put more things on ourselves, holy things. Some people get up 3:30 in the morning to read all these different prayers and novenas. And maybe the Lord wants you to sleep during that time, or, you know, take an hour of adoration, or, you know, just relax with him. You know, sometimes we can get stressed by doing too many holy things. We know the rosary is something that we should do because Our Lady asked for it. But God didn't ask for all these different novenas and all these different other prayers, maybe. There's a lot of good prayers out there. And we say, oh, I need to say that prayer because you get all these things. You know, our Lord promises all these things if you pray this prayer. So we pray that prayer to get those things, whatever it may be. Saving all your family members. Then you see another prayer that gets 1,000 souls out of purgatory every time you say it, and you say that prayer, and then you say it, and you find another, and so you get so many prayers after a while that they become cumbersome. You get taxed with too many different prayers. So pick the ones you think God wants you to pray. And sometimes when you pray a prayer over and over again, it becomes so automatic that you don't really pay attention to the words anyway. Sometimes it's better to pray in your own words, pray from the heart. Our Lady in Medjugorje also says, pray from the heart. Otherwise, the prayers you're saying is just word. You know, if you're saying the Hail Marys, and you, of course, in the Rosary, you can think of the mysteries. You can think of the words of the Hail Mary if you want to, too. But we don't really think of words so much. In the old church, you know, we have the Latin, Latin Mass, and you didn't pay attention to the words because you didn't know what you were saying. But you lifted your mind and heart up to God. So when you pray in the Hail Marys and the Rosary, lift your mind and heart up to God. You don't have to be paying attention to the words so much. The most important thing is to be with God, you know. And so I just want to encourage people to do that.
Mother, I'm sorry. I feel so bad. I keep interrupting you, but I think this is important. I mean, what you say is so vital. And you know, when they asked our Lord, how do we pray? He only gave one prayer. He gave the Our Father, which again, of course, calls the kingdom. But also you made a great point about, you know, sometimes it's just so redundant, so second nature that we say it and we don't think about it. Jesus talks about that regarding the Our Father, volume 20, October 15th, 1926, quote, "Now who until now has ever prayed with interest, with insistence, laying down the sacrifice of his own life so that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come upon earth and may triumph and dominate? No one. It is true that the church has been reciting the Our Father from the time I came upon earth, in which one asks, thy kingdom come, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But who thinks about the request they make? It can be said that the whole importance of such a request remains in my will, and that creatures recite it just to recite it," end quote. So yeah, just to your point, it's almost better to read less and comprehend more. Less is best. Quality over quantity.
Right, and that's where the apostles were at the time. They were ready for the prayer of the Our Father. We've been saying it for centuries now. Next year, I heard the Pope Francis is making it the year of the Our Father, the year of prayer, and we really need that year of prayer. But, you know, now God is ready to teach us a different prayer. We still pray the Our Father, of course, the prayer of living in divine will, being present with him throughout the day, no matter what we're doing. That's the prayer he's teaching us now. To realize the divine indwelling, the dwelling of the Trinity in your soul, and he's doing everything in and through you throughout that. He's present to you, and you should be present to him. It's all about loving him. It's all about being with him. I was just reading here about true resignation. This is volume 6, March 16th, 1904. Lord says, "My daughter, among the many titles that the cross has, it has the title of feast day, because when one receives a gift, what happens? One makes feasts, rejoices, and is more content. Now, since the cross is the most precious, the noblest gift, and is given by the greatest and most unique person that exists, it is more pleasing and brings more feast, more gladness than all other gifts. So you yourself can say what other titles can be given to the cross." And Louisa says then, "As you say, it can be said that the cross is festive, jubilant, joyful, and desiring. And he, good, you spoke well. However, the soul comes to experience these effects of the cross when she is perfectly resigned to my will and has given all of herself to me without keeping anything for herself. And Luisa says, so as not to be surpassed in love by the creature, give her all of myself. And in giving myself, I also give my cross. And the soul, recognizing it as a gift, makes feasts and enjoys. So, you know, we started the program talking about our deacon friend that's so, you know, he's accepting of the cross. He's so resigned to what he has to suffer right now, that he truly lives in the divine will. He's truly living. He's, you know, he was talking about it when he was on the programs with us, but now he's living it. He's living it. And that's what we have to do. We have to be resigned to everything that comes our way. And that's how you live in the divine. That's how you know if you're growing in it, if you live in it, if you find yourself more and more resigned moment by moment to whatever's happening to you. And you find it easier. Every cross is that experience, the next cross, and we resign ourselves to that cross, the next cross will be easier and easier and easier so that we can deal with things in a much greater way. And then we have perfect joy.
Right. You know, Mother, when you talk about, you know, doing, you know, making sure that we're doing God's will, God makes it really simple. I forgot where I read it, but he just says, basically, he says, okay, if you feel sleepy, don't try to be awake. If you're awake, don't try to be sleepy. So again, I think we've mentioned it often, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that's God's will for now, for us. And again, his permissible will may allow us to hit a wall if we have to. If we're going in the wrong direction, he's going to redirect us. But you know, whatever's in front of us, as long as it's not sinful, is his will for us. And to accept that, I think, takes a lot of pressure off us.
That reminds me of, you know, adoration. We're adorers here. You know, we take a lot of hours at adoration. Sometimes you're tired and you fall asleep before the Blessed Sacrament. You don't mean to fall asleep, but you fall asleep. And maybe God allowed that. God wanted, well, he did allow it. But maybe our Lord wanted you to sleep, because what does a doctor do when he performs a surgery? He puts you to sleep. So right. God is working in your soul. You know, when you perform the Blessed Sacrament, even if you're sleeping, you being transformed by the presence of God before you. It's the Son of God. You know, you see, when you sit before the sun, under the sun, you get vitamin D. When you sit before the Son of God, you get all these vitamins for your soul. So take time in adoration. You know, let Jesus work in your soul. And you don't worry if you fall asleep. You didn't mean to do that, but it's okay. He allows that. And he holds you in his arms as a little baby, as a mother would hold her baby in her arms, and allows the baby to sleep. So he allows you to sleep so that he can fix you spiritually.
Amen. Hello, Sister Magdalena. Kumusta ka na?
Hello, Peter. Mabuti po. Salamat kayong lahat. Kumusta? Anyway, I just would like to add what Mother said about resignation. It's very important. You know, you and Mother were talking about resignation, crosses, and Our Lady, and so many things have been talked about. My mind was going 100 miles an hour, you know, with all the things that I could think of. And I would just like to focus, I guess, on resignation, because that's basically what it is all about. Think of ourselves, because this is how I like to imagine myself with the Lord. I am the beloved, and he is my beloved, and we are lovers. And I am the daughter, eternal father. It's a relationship. So that when Mother mentioned earlier about, you know, we get bogged down sometimes with rote prayers, you know, novenas, these are beautiful things. You know, I think that would, for me in a way, like if I ran out of things to do, like I'm tired, I just couldn't concentrate, I couldn't personally talk to the Lord, I'd go for the novenas, and they are beautiful. It helped me a lot. But many times I find it very fruitful for me is the personal prayer, the prayer from the heart, even, you know, sometimes even without words or simple words such as, Jesus, I love you. Sometimes I catch myself calling him my love. What are you doing? You know, I mean, I'm like, why did I call him my love? Jesus, you know, and it's just spontaneous, because you think of him so much as your beloved that sometimes you just catch yourself telling him, my love, what are you doing? You know, and I'm like, oh, that's sweet. You know, and I think Mother talked about resignation. You know, that's what lovers do. Sometimes lovers just gaze at each other, you know, before the Blessed Sacrament, you just look at each other, and there seems to be a deep understanding that words cannot even describe, that words won't even come out, just heart to heart. And sometimes, you know, I find myself, you know, I don't easily get emotional. I don't easily cry. But when I notice that when I see beautiful things, like today we attended a ordination of a deacon, and I saw the wife as when the deacon finished, you know, the bishop lay hands on him, and now this time he was his wife came to hug him, and I just thought the most beautiful thing that a couple, husband and wife, would do, like first time they hug on the altar when he is a deacon. I just almost cried. I got very emotional. Or sometimes, you know, a baptism, you know, things like that. And I think these are expression of love. You know, I don't have to say words, just beautiful things that happens, you know, about the faith, about the church, about the body of Christ. That itself to me is prayer too. You know, it's about the desire. It's like Mother said, it's the presence, it's the present moment. And it's spontaneous. That's what lovers do. It's very spontaneous and it's easy, but at the same time, it's hard because of our human will. We want to do what we want and what we think is better. But the best thing to do is resignation and allow God to be present in the moment. And so
that's a mystical gift, sister. You know, not to interrupt, that's a mystical gift that we all receive when we have those euphoric or those emotional moments.
Yes.
God is allowing us to have those. And I think that brings us closer to him as well. I think there's too much hardness in the world today. Yeah. There's not enough, you know, softness.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really a beautiful thing. And it's what lovers do. It's heart to heart. And, you know, Mother mentioned about resignation. So I have a passage here, November 10, 1903. And I believe it's in volume 5. And it's titled, How True Love Forgets Himself. So beautiful. And so, my daughter, true love forgets himself and leaves of the interest of the pains and of everything that belongs to the beloved. He added that this is precisely the sacrifice of true love, that while one has himself, he must live of everything that belongs to the beloved. Even more, if he remembers himself, this memory must serve him to become more industrious about how to consume himself for the loved object. And if the beloved sees that the soul gives all of himself, herself to him, he will know well how to repay her by giving her all of himself and letting her live of his divine life. And we'll stop here because I think that's what the mystical experience is, that sometimes we feel something beautiful, emotional. I think this is the gift that God gave us when we give ourselves to him, our thoughts, our desires, you know, when we give it to him, he gives back to us. And these are the experiences, the sweetness, the deliciousness of his love.
And it's usually fleeting, sister. Can you imagine this on a perennial basis when the divine will is living fully in us?
Yeah, it's fleeting because it comes and goes, kind of like the waves of the ocean.
Right.
Because if it doesn't break, then we will no longer appreciate it. God presents himself and then he hides away. You know, the Song of Songs, what happens to the lovers? They hide and seek, you know, so he hides away. We go after him. We look for him. We long for him. We cry, where are you? And then he comes back and we embrace, you know, and so it's just like that. So it's consolation, desolation, and it's a beautiful relationship.
He also works in the verbiage or the analogy. He works and then he rests. He works and then he rests. So similar like the wave.
Because it's a living
right,
relationship.
Right.
It's not static. It's a living. So it breathes, it goes and it moves and it dances and it sings, you know, it's full of life. And I'll continue. He said, so one who forgets himself completely finds everything. Moreover, it is necessary to see the difference that exists between what one forgets and what one finds. One forgets what is ugly and finds what is beautiful. One forgets nature and finds grace. One forgets passions and finds virtues. One forgets poverty and finds richness. One forgets foolishness and finds wisdom. One forgets the world and finds heaven. So wherever we are, you know that the world is really going crazy right now. We have bombings in Jerusalem and war going on, seems like all over the world. And people are angry all the time and there's chaos in the family. But when we live in the divine will, all this turns into something beautiful. Even sufferings itself can turn into something beautiful, because in this suffering, if we think about it, when we suffer in the divine will, it is the suffering of the Lord. And we have something to look forward to, the resurrection and the glory. And, you know, to tell you the truth, I am living it. And I'm sure the sisters are living it as well. I am in the monastery from home. But, you know, I even though it's not always rosy, But there is this hope, I think that's what the word is, of hope and faith, that makes it so real and makes it so living. It's really a reality, more reality than the what is touchable, because the spirit is what lasts forever. God is ever ancient, ever new. So we can live our life from my past experiences, my upbringing, but I can bring it to the present, and I can hope for the future. Moving to Tennessee, I'm excited about that. But at the same time, I can bring the future to the present and make it a present from the Lord. And when I think about that, it gives me joy. And, you know, just living at the moment, this part, as I'm talking to you right now, this is part of my prayer. And this is, for me, is joy. I'm so excited right now because I think it's the Holy Spirit stirring up in me. And I thank God for that.
Amen. You know, and since we're creatures that vacillate, you know, if we gave roses every day, then it would sort of lose its significance. You know, it wouldn't be special anymore. That's why I don't give my wife roses every day, just for that reason. True. Yeah, when you say so, Sister Jacinto, would you agree with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. Thank you.
The beautiful roses are a beautiful sign of Our Lady also. Yeah. And it's also, you can also see roses as like a symbol of life too. Like our lives are full of roses and thorns, of like joys and sufferings and like consolations, and like there has to be like a balance. So I like to read a little bit from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Day 8. And what I love about reading the Virgin Mary book is that there's so many beautiful lessons Our Lady teaches us. If we just make ourselves little children spiritually and rest upon her maternal lap, we can really see what she's teaching us. So this is from Day 8. Without knowing then that I was going to be the mother of the divine word, I felt a double maternity in me, maternity toward God in order to defend his just rights, and maternity toward the creatures to bring them to safety. I felt I was the mother of all, the divine will which reigned in me and which knows not how to do isolated works, brought God and all creatures from all centuries into me. In my maternal heart, I felt my God offended, wanting to be satisfied, and I felt the creatures under the rule of divine justice. Oh, how many tears I shed! I wanted to make my tears descend into every heart, in order to let everyone know my maternity, all of love. I cried for you and for all, my child. Therefore, listen to me. Have pity on my crying. Take my tears in order to extinguish your passions and to make your will lose life. Accept my mandate that you do always the will of your Creator. This reminds me of being faithful and attentive, and just seeing, just also as Mother and the sisters were saying earlier, how important it is to be resigned. What is God asking me to do at this moment? Like, it's like what Mother was telling us earlier, the sacrament of the present moment. Like, what is it Jesus wants me to do now? And only if it's necessary, giving up holy things. Like, for example, there's a soup kitchen example. Like, you can stay at home and read the divine will, but if it's your day to work in the soup kitchen and you need to work, then it's according to God's will for you to just temporarily not read the divine will in that hour, but to go work in the soup kitchen. And you can do everything in the divine will, because just calling Jesus into all your activities and just remembering that the Holy Trinity dwells within our soul. And Our Lady is such a great example, just studying her life in the scriptures and through private revelations, such as Valtorta's writings. You can really see how resigned Our Lady was, even when Our Lady was told by her superiors in the temple that it's their custom to marry at that time. She said fiat, and she accepted the spouse that God prepared for her before time began, which was Saint Joseph. And she gave her fiat at the assumption, at the annunciation. And she just trusted and she resigned herself. And we have to always just trust in Jesus always. And whenever we shouldn't be stressed out about anything in life either, because the more we're stressed out in life, that's a sign that we don't fully possess the gift yet. Because with Jesus, we should just be resigned and remember that we are little children in his paternal arms.
I'd like to repeat what you said, one of the lines you read. And first of all, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day number 8, is so spectacular, especially for the times we're in right now. But that first sentence you, or the couple sentences into it, Sister, you read, this is Our Lady speaking. Therefore, listen to me, Our Lady. This is Our Lady asking us, have pity on my crying. Take my tears in order to extinguish your passions and to make your will love life. Oh, please accept my mandate. Okay, so she's giving us a mandate. The Mother of God, disposed to give the gift of the divine will to whomever she pleases. And if we look at the title of day 8, it's the Queen of Heaven in the Kingdom of the Divine Will receives the mandate from her Creator. God gave her the mandate to place in safety the destiny of mankind. That's no little responsibility. And I just, again, this is not theological. I've never seen this, but isn't it odd or funny that it's day 8? Remember, there was 7 days in creation, 6 days, and God rested. And then on the 8th day, perhaps here, he says, I'm placing you, Mary, in charge of the safety of the destiny of mankind. She's not just some woman. She's not just the Mother of God. She's Our Lady, our advocate. She's Queen of the Divine Will. Thank you for that passage. Hello, sister. Oh. I can't go
sorry,
wrong.
We were fighting for the mic.
If I say hello, no, sister, kidding. I can't, whether it goes left or right, I'm still correct, right?
Hello, you all.
Hi, Sister Pamela.
I wanted to add of what you were saying, Peter, of how Jesus only taught us the Our Father. And I remember from volume 11, where he tells Luisa, like, my daughter, pray, but pray as I pray. That is, pour all of yourself into my will, and in it you will find God and all creatures. And making all things of creatures your own, you will give them to God as if all were one single creature, because the divine volition is the owner of all. Then you will place at the feet of the divinity the good acts in order to give honor to it, and the bad ones in order to repair for them through the sanctity, power, and immensity of the divine will, from which nothing can escape. And if we think about it, going back to our origin, which is Adam and Eve, they didn't have any prayers, you know, like they were just living in the divinity of God, and the Holy Trinity was dwelling in them. So all the prayers that now we have, it was needed because of the falling and then coming back to God and acknowledging him again in our lives. And all these novenas and all these prayers, consecration and all these holy things were the way for us to go back to him. But now, as her mother said, now this time is a different time to go back to that beginning, like having a simpler way to communicate with our Creator. And for him, it's not really necessary to be talking. Like, I think our works and our actions say more than even just talking and talking and talking. Like in the adoration time, I remember before I felt guilty sometimes when I wouldn't say like a prayer. But now, as we are growing spiritually every day, now you understand that just by sitting before him and just staring at him without any words or any thoughts, sometimes you don't even have anything to say. That's the real connection, the real relationship that you're having with him. And we may not feel anything. I mean, I would say 100% of the time, I don't feel anything. Like, there's just spontaneous times that I may feel like an emotion so big, like this Holy Spirit stirring inside of me. But other times I don't really feel anything, or even during the Mass, like in the consecration, we just see the bread and the wine, but we don't really see the mystical experience that is taking place on the altar. But that's when faith comes in. Like, you believe that it's his body, soul, and divinity. And that's the important thing, that for him is real love, believing in him and just abandoning yourself, resigning yourself. Like, I was also reading another passage recently of Our Lady, how she redid all of our acts. And Jesus told Luisa, like, most of the time, Our Lady was living by faith, like in faith. She was just, and by living in that, in the divinity of God, she became the real faith,
because when you possess something, you're able to give it. If you don't possess any something, you're not able to give it to others. And that's how our, that's what Our Lady did. She possessed the faith because she abandoned herself in the everyday to God. And then she was able to possess this faith to be able to give it to us, which faith is God. That's how you said in Radio Maria and other days you have said it, Peter. So we are called to that. And you can interrupt me anytime if you want to say something.
No, I just want to say that's a good point. He said, our Lord says in volume two, faith is God. He just defines it simply like that. And again, that, to me, that's the language of heaven. We're understanding a different meaning of the vernacular that he's using in order to communicate with us. No, I think that was good. Okay, please continue, and sister.
Going back to, I think it was Radio Maria, we were talking about how Our Lady, I think Sister Francesca was saying how Our Lady is the great example of, no, it was Sister Elizabeth, of living host, that we are called to be the living host of God now that we are understanding more and more about the divine will and how the Holy Trinity wants to dwell in us. And I've been reading this book of Carlo Acutis that is really interesting. And I was reading it like one night before, after we talked about it. And he said that submission means being at the complete, total, global disposition of God. And then he quoted St. John Paul II encyclical, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, that says that no one can better introduce us than Mary on how to worship her son in each Eucharist for our salvation. The body given up for us and made present under sacramental signs was the same body which she had conceived in her womb. Mary's womb was Earth's first tabernacle. Like John, who welcomed Mary into his home, we must also welcome her to let her help us become living tabernacles. So for me, that's really, we go back to Our Lady always. She's our greatest example. She's the way, like, to get to Jesus. And also he says on the, on volume 9, July 8, 9, 10, that says, your body is my, Sterling Luisa, and it's for every one of us. Your body is my tabernacle. Your soul is the pyx that contains me. The beating of your heart is like the host that serves me in order to transform myself into you. As if within a host, with this difference, that in the host, it, as it is consumed, I am subject to continuous death, while the beating of your heart, symbolizing your love, is not subject to being consumed, and so my life is continuous. Therefore, why so much affliction about my privations? If you don't see me, you feel me. If you don't feel me, you touch me. And now with the fragrance of my perfumes, which diffuse around you, now with the light with which you feel invested, now by making a liquor that cannot be found on earth descend into you, now by just touching you and the many other ways which are invisible to you. So let's always pound in these beautiful knowledges and not only keep them intellectual, but as life, as nature, because we are called to do that, like live it not only as a reading, but living it in a nature to become, again, like the likeness and image of God.
Sister Pamela, could you please repeat that passage again? Because I think it's so vital to meditate on that.
It's volume 9, July 8, 1910.
Great, thank you. And, you know, it's interesting too, you know, Adam, we were talking about Adam not praying because Adam had no desires. There was nothing that he was aspiring for. You know, when we pray, we're asking for something usually. So he had everything. And you know, Jesus tells us in volume 16, I don't have the exact date, but he says that everything that he's given us, the church, the sacraments, the saints, everything has been a means, a seed in which to bring us back to his most holy divine will. It's even in our catechism, I don't have the article number, but it says eventually, at some point, the church and its sacraments will be no more. Again, if we go back to Adam, Adam didn't need it. Again, we're not saying we don't need it now. We need it desperately right now. And again, the Eucharist is the divine will for the 15 to 20 minutes, which keeps us addicted. I see Mother's hand coming. Mother?
The sacraments are all a medicine and food for our souls, you know, and yes. Adam and Eve didn't need that because they didn't have sin before right. They sinned, you know, they didn't. We were talking to, I said this on Radio Maria, but I don't think I said it on Mary's Hill yet. We met this priest from Ireland, a very holy priest, Tony Hickey's spiritual director. And he was telling us, because in Medjugorje, when we go to Medjugorje, they always thought that the only hosts that were being consecrated are those on the corporal, on the altar. But he said, no, he says, it's what the priest desires to consecrate. It's according to the priest's desire. So in Medjugorje, there are like 10,000 people every night. So they have trays of ciboriums they bring on the altar that are somewhere else. And they're consecrated wherever they are because the priest desires to have those hosts consecrated, maybe on a table nearby. And so it's his desire that makes it happen. So even if a priest says Mass and he doesn't desire to bring the Eucharist, it doesn't happen. Now, Jesus is the one who consecrates, not the priests. Because of holy orders, he only uses the priests for the consecration to take place. But it's the desire of the priests that makes it happen. God does it if the priest desires it. So, and it's very, very seldom that would happen, because I know this one priest I didn't know the priest, but the Eucharistic miracle that took place in Orvieto, it's housed in Orvieto, took place in Bolsena, Italy. That's the Eucharistic miracle that they use for Corpus Christi, to bring about the feast day of Corpus Christi. This priest lived in northern Italy, and he was losing faith in the real presence. And so he went down, he was making a pilgrimage to Rome to get his faith back, and he stopped to say Mass on the tomb of St. Christina, who was a very popular saint here in Italy. She was martyred when she was a teenager. For the faith. And so when he said Mass right at the consecration, the host turned to blood, and he ran in the sacristy, and some of the blood fell on one of the stones. And so that is kept in Bolsena. But Orvieto is just a 20-minute ride from Bolsena. The Pope happened to be there at the moment. So when he found out of the Eucharistic miracle, he met the priest on a bridge between the two villages, and the priest brought him the corporal. So the corporal is in Orvieto, and the Pope had a big cathedral built just to house the Eucharistic miracle. That's in Orvieto, Italy. But that was the miracle, the Eucharistic miracle, that was instrumental in the Corpus Christi feast day coming about. So now that priest, he lost faith in the Eucharist, but he really intended to do it if it was real, you know. His intention valid, you know, Eucharistic miracle. If a priest really believed in the real presence, but he didn't want to consecrate.
You're breaking up a little bit, Mother. The internet's playing games with us a little bit. Now you're frozen. Okay. We'll wait for Mother to come back. You know, that going back to that day eight, that's really incredible, because there's so much there. The lesson of the celestial agent, dearest daughter of mine, know that I love you very much. Trust your mother and be sure that you will obtain victory over your will. And be sure, be confident. If you are faithful to me, this will happen. I will take complete responsibility over you. I will act as your true mama. Therefore, listen to what I did for you before the Most High. So if you think about that, that in of itself, it just lays the groundwork for everything that God wanted Our Lady to do, she did. This is not Our Lady's invention. This is Our Lord. She's cooperating. And I think one of the things, let me see if Mother had come back now. Getting some chats now. Okay, let's see. I don't see Mother, but I see Sister. Oh, there's Mother. Okay, we got her back. I'm going to ask her to unmute again and get me off the screen.
Okay. Are you unmuted? Yeah. Anyway, what I was saying, you know, what brought me to the fact in the divine will, when we desired Jesus to do an act in us, just like the priest desires to consecrate, the consecration to take place through him, Jesus working through him, same thing with us. We desire him to do an act in us. All we have to do is have the desire. So in the divine, if you don't have the desire, it's not going to happen. you got to say, Jesus, come and do this and make him whatever it is that you want him to do. If you desire to do rounds and divine, putting your I love yous on things, it's your desire that makes it happen. Yes, Jesus does it for you. He puts the I love you and all these things that you desire to have them on, and he does it for you. You desire him to do the act in you, but he does the act. You don't do it. He does the action. Human acts have no value, like a divine act. We can't do divine acts. Only Jesus can do divine acts. And
yeah, actually, desire is the ticket in. That's the entrance ticket. You know, desire admits us. Knowledge advances us. Virtues anchor us, and life actualizes us. Actualizes the gift.
Yeah, and if I remember it correctly, one of the passages also Jesus explains why desire is very important, because he does not want to give it to someone who doesn't desire it, and then it will just be thrown away, like, you know, like thrown into the pigs. So it needs to be desired, because when we desire it, we value it. Somebody who doesn't desire it, he's not going to waste it.
Yeah, he's frugal. I mean, he's gratuitous, but he's very frugal. He wants to make sure that he's giving this immense value, the greatest of all value, and he wants to make sure that we safeguard it, appreciate it, and use it, most importantly. Right, Sister Elizabeth?
That's right.
She was a little bit. I love it.
Exactly. No, when Mother was saying before about everything's in intention, and many times I was asking myself, like I heard a priest saying, you know, that God puts feelings in your heart. And then I was asking myself, like, what about the feelings that are like, you know, like anger, jealousy, or like sadness, or disordered feelings, disordered affections? What about that? And then, you know, I read, really, it's about how you act upon them. And maybe it's really God's permissible will, you know, to make you feel these feelings in order to, like, make the acts and rounds out of it. Like, let's say, for example, I don't know, you suddenly feel like something happened, a situation, and you feel irritated or even angry towards someone. And you do you offer it to God. You do a reparation in the divine will for all those people that are angry in the world and cause wars. And, you know, because, like, let's say you got irritated about some really minor, like, very, very insignificant thing. I don't know, somebody, you know, on the street while driving or something like that. Or somebody singing out of tune, like, really minor thing, and or you got too oversensitive over a comment somebody made about you. But then think of, really, it's all about offering it to God and using it to please God and save souls. Like, you can think of how many, you know, people. I was just talking to a Ukrainian lady this morning who lost her husband, her son. They died in a war. She, you know, all the, she said all the men had to stay there, and only she with her daughter and her mother could come to escape it. And then, like Mother was mentioning, what is happening in Israel and so many places in the world. Like, I'm not saying we need to be always, like, you know, worried or preoccupied, but really always have this intention to please God and save souls. And that is actually the purity of heart. And that's another thing I was always asking myself, like, what does it mean, you know, the purity of heart, when it says in the Bible, blessed are the pure of heart, because they shall see God. And and I read the purity of heart and the purity of prayer, as the Sister Pamela was talking about this before, is having your intention always on God. Like, not on yourself or you know, something else, but really always having intention to please God. And like Mother was telling before, what this priest was explaining, it's really all about the intention.
when your intention is really to please God, to love God, then even if you, let's say, for example, don't accomplish something, like you want to do it, but you like I don't know, you're like praying for someone for his conversion, and this person is not converting, or I don't know, you really did everything that this person receives the last rites before that person dies, but it didn't happen. So, but your intention was really for that, and God really takes that into account. And then I have here a passage from May 15, 1938, that's volume 36, a little bit about the suffering. So Jesus telling to us through Lisa, "My daughter, the more one suffers, the more he feels the need to be loved. I am the one who suffered more than anybody else. And my pains, my spilled blood, and my years turned into loving voices, imploring love from those I love so much, and who made me suffer and cry so much. Those who love me bring the sweetest relief to my pains. They dry my tears while my blood turns into a bath of love for them. But do you know who turns my suffering and tears into joy and gladness? Those who live in my will. They always find in it love with which to love me, sustaining me in my suffering and giving me continuous relief. Then I feel like a triumphant king who, although wounded, won the will of the creature by the weapons of his sufferings and love. Oh, how happy I am in feeling loved and living together with the ones for whom I sustained such a painful and bloody battle. I created everything to be loved, and if love is lacking, I don't really know what to do with the creature. I can't find what I want. At the most, there might be different varieties of love, love of reparation, of compassion, of imitation. But it is always love that I want, and if I don't find it, it is just not for me. Given that love is the child of my will, if I find this child, I have found a mother. And so I find everything, all that belongs to me. And I rest and rejoice in her, and she does the same in me. And we love each other with one single love." And what Jesus is talking about is, it's not just like a, you know, sensible love, like a warm, fuzzy feelings. And like sister was telling before, it's in a faith. Like, what is devotion? And it's from the Song of Songs. Like, the devotion is how does it go? Relentless in the netherworld. Its flames are blazing fire. Yeah, the chapter from the Song of Songs. But devotion does not mean like, you know, kind of feeling your heart bursting. You know, of this strong feelings and emotions, but it means really perseverance. And I mean, we can ask all the couples that are married for so long time, and I'm sure there has been joys and crosses and everything, like because true love means, as Jesus is telling to Lisa, really identifying oneself with another person. You know, feeling like not just when it's all great and like you feel in love and all these things, but really being there under the cross when there's also darkness, and I mean in good and in bad, and then also in the same passage, Luisa is asking Jesus, "But my beloved Jesus, if you yearn so much for love and for creatures to do your will, why don't you inundate them with your graces so that they feel the strength to operate and love you as you want?" So Luisa is also asking, like, you know, if, Jesus, if you want the creatures to love you so much, like, why don't you just put that feeling in them, you know? It would be so easy. But Jesus says, my daughter, I feel like giving to the creature the necessary strength, or rather an overabundant strength, only in the moment when she sets herself to do what I want, not before. Otherwise, yeah, and when we don't ask, okay, Jesus, what's in there for me, you know? Otherwise, she would feel the strength, but still not do what I want. And I do not know how to give useless things. How many, before doing an action, feel so helpless? But then, as soon as they put themselves to work, they feel invested by a new strength, a new light. I am the one who charged them, since I never lack the necessary strength to do good. Rather, this need ties me and forces me, if necessary, to act together with them. But if what they do is not necessary, then I put myself aside and let them do by themselves. And really, in the divine will, when you really decide to live in it, you will experience, you know, when you do something that God really wants, it all goes so easy, almost effortless. But, you know, sometimes when God doesn't want that, it's just, you know, it's all so hard and nothing moves forward. I mean, but everything can be used really to praise and love him.
So true.
Yeah, so connecting to a sister saying, it's so true, like when we offer up our feelings to Jesus and not giving into these like angry or like unpleasant feelings, and in that way we can really make reparation for all the offenses people do with their feelings and giving into them in the wrong way, to make reparation for all the offenses against the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, because the devil really wants us to like use our feelings to offend God. And I remember I once heard this divine will speaker say in a retreat, it's okay to have feelings, but it's not okay for feelings to have you. And I just like to read a sentence from volume 27, November 10th, 1929. And I really love this sentence because I really feel like it really struck me, like where Jesus is saying, like, I love you, for your like littleness, you know, because to live in the divine will, we don't only realize our littleness, but also our nothingness. And this sentence really touched me. So I'm going to share it from November 10th, 1929. So Jesus tells us through Louisa, my little daughter, courage, it is true that you are too little, but you must know that in my divine fiat, only the little ones enter to live in its light, and at every act that these little ones do in my divine will, they suffocate their own, giving a sweet death to the human will, because in mine there is no room nor place to let it operate. So that means like every time we do all these acts and rounds in the divine will, regardless of what our feelings are, and in fact, connecting to what Sister was saying, like having faith isn't all about just having warm, fuzzy feelings. Like when we pray to God, even when we feel like we're in the dark night of a soul, or when we don't have those consoling feelings, that may even give more glory and honor to God, because because despite all these feelings we're having, we're still endeavoring to love God. And I don't remember exactly which passage it was, but Jesus tells Louisa, like, praying with like feelings or like great fervor or something is like praying like is like incense with smoke before his eyes, which is not bad, but the best is like praying to Jesus even when you don't feel anything, as Sister Pamela was saying in adoration, like just being there because out of love for Jesus, even if you don't feel anything, then that's like the incense you give to Jesus without smoke. So really it's in our intention that's important.
It's so true. When we have the feelings, it's God giving us the consolation. But when we don't have the feelings, it's us giving consolation to him.
You're breaking up a little bit, Mother. Sorry to say.
I was listening to them. I said, why is that? Why is it possible for us to even do a redemptive work? And I was thinking, why is it not possible? Here's what I thought. I think it really is possible because when we desire for Jesus to dwell in us, when I want the Lord, Lord, in your humanity, I want you to possess me in my humanity. And in this exchange of self, he gives me his divinity. I gave him my humanity. He divinizes my humanity because he came into the flesh. And then in that sharing with him, I become divine. And so when all of my acts and all of my desires and offerings, it becomes redemptive, not because I am, you know, I'm capable of redeeming another soul, but it is Jesus who lives in me now, Jesus who desires to live in me, and I want in him. I desire that and he desires it. So there's an exchange of self. You know, there's an exchange of self so that I give you, Lord, myself, and he gives me himself, so that all my sufferings that I do, whether whatever, everything, actions that I do, feelings, they mentioned about feelings, you know, Mother said our consolation is God's gift to us. Our, you know, desolation is our gift. It's not because I am capable of doing all these great things. You know, it's not because I'm capable of doing these holy things. No, it is Jesus doing it in me. When Jesus is suffering, he's suffering in me. When Jesus is rejoicing, he's rejoicing it in me. And that's when we talk about, you know, nothingness, resignation, nothingness, not that I am gone, not that I am obliterated and dissolved into nothingness, but I am dissolved into God. You know, so I'm still present, but dissolved in God, so that I no longer exist for myself, but I exist for God. Everything that I do is now for God, whether I am conscious or not, because it's not possible for us as human being, you know, finite human being, to remember all of that. We don't, but the desire should be enough. You know, like how impossible it is. Okay, if we believe as Catholics that Jesus can truly be present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in a piece of bread, how difficult it is to believe that Jesus can be truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in a flesh, in a human flesh who lived in the state of grace. Not somebody that who is outside of the grace, but those who live in the state of grace. It is possible. So in turns, we become the living tabernacle. And when things go really, really tough, to where we can no longer go to the Eucharist or the sacrament of a holy, you know, the sacrament of a Eucharist, when we cannot receive for whatever reason, whether there's war or illness or sickness, the desire to receive him is just as good, because it is the desire to have him that Jesus comes to us. I have a short passage here about there is no sacrifice without denying oneself. And sacrifice and denying oneself gives rise to the most pure and perfect love. So again, you know, into nothingness and denying, it seems like this is the common theme about, you know, resignation. And so this is what Jesus says: my daughter, there is no sacrifice without denying oneself. And sacrifice and denying oneself gives rise to the most pure and perfect love. And since sacrifice is sacred, it happens that it consecrates the soul to me as a sanctuary worthy of me to make of it my personal dwelling. There you go. The tabernacle will become this living tabernacle of God, his perpetual dwelling. So let sacrifice work in you to render your soul and your body sacred. So not just our soul, our body itself, you know, that's why acts is very important. Acts round, because the body is just as important as the soul. And so that everything may be sacred in you and consecrate everything to me. So there you go. There's nothing that we can do that we could think we can be loved more. Just be ourselves. Just be you. Just be us. I have to be me. And sometimes I forget that. But that's really, it's easy. And it's hard because of human will. But it's easy because God had made it so. It's for everybody. We don't have to have a degree. We don't have to have a special gift. It's already given to us. We just have to desire it, apply it, you know, read so we can learn. And when we learn, we love more and we desire more and we want more and more and more. And it never ends.
Agreed. Well, there's a lot there to comment on. I'll do it later. I want to hear what Mother has to say.
I was just reading here in volume 6, November 8th, 1905. It says, my daughter, it happens to the soul who resigns herself to my will, as to someone who, drawing near a beautiful food in order to see it, feels the desire to eat it. And as his desire is excited, he begins to enjoy that food.
and to transmute it into his flesh and into his blood. Had he not seen that beautiful food, the desire could not have come. He could not have experienced its taste and would have continued to remain on an empty stomach. Now such is resignation for the soul. As she resigns herself, in her very resigning, she sees a light, a divine light, and this light dispels what prevents her from seeing God. And as she sees God, she desires to enjoy him. And while she enjoys him, she feels as if she were eating him in such a way as to feel God himself all transmuted into herself. Therefore, it follows that the first step is to resign oneself. The second is to desire to do the will of God in everything. The third is to make it one's favorite food daily. The fourth is to consume the will of God within one's own. But if one does not take the first step, he will remain on an empty stomach. So we have to do these different steps. But, you know, you have to read the books, these beautiful books, in order to have the desire, in order to know that it's there, in order to know that this gift is waiting for you. If you don't know the gift is there, you won't desire it. And you won't know the gift is there if you don't read this to find out about it, to find out about the divinity of Christ, his great love for us. And the more we know how much he loves us, the more we want to love him. We want to return that love to him. But we have to know how much he loves us. We can't understand and realize that love here in this world, or we would die of joy. But we have to know intellectually, at least, that God loves us immensely. That we can't imagine how much he loves us. And by knowing that and reading these volumes, to know that even more, to have faith in his great love for us and trust in his great mercy for us, makes us realize he's merciful no matter what happens, what we do. He forgives us. He loves us so much. He wants us to come back to him. And to know how much he loves us makes us want to love him all the more. But we have to know that that love is there. So reading the books gives you the knowledge of who God is and how much he wants you to be everything for him, all in him, and him all in you. But we have to have the knowledge first. I think now we can go to Sister Benedicta, who's the only one over there right now in San Marino. The other two sisters are away, but she can talk as long as she wants right now and then bring it back to us, okay?
Sure, that'd be great, Mother. Thank you. Yeah, and just a really quick comment on what you said about reading it and about studying the volumes. Yes, if God has made these volumes and this gift in writing or in audio available to us, he does intend and wants us to read. But through his mystical gifts, even somebody who's never heard of Luisa Picaretta, has never heard of the divine will, can receive this gift if it be God's good pleasure. Because I think one of these, that's one of the things that Father Nuzzi wrote a book, Proper Catholic Perspectives. And I mean, nobody here has done it, but I've heard in some other cynicals that unless you read the volumes, you cannot receive the gift. And that's Gnosticism. That's not correct. I know what they meant, but it's not correct. Anyone can receive this gift regardless of their knowledge and not knowledge, if God so chooses to give that. But like Mother said, if this has been made available to us, you bet our Lord wants us to read, wants us to study, wants us to put this into practice. Absolutely. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made it available to us.
Well, and poor Luisa wouldn't have had to go through all that trouble of writing them and all the suffering she had to say. God desired her to write, and he desired her to suffer in order to obtain these writings for us. So we need to take advantage of that. Yes, some people, but very few, could receive the gift. Most people are going to get it from reading it. I know that's the only way I got it, by reading it, you know. So I speak from my own experience. Maybe there's few people in the world that may get it automatically, you know. I don't know, but you know, I think that if people get it automatically as a gift and they don't read it, they might teach it in the wrong way. Because if you don't have all the knowledge of what our Lord gave Luisa, he could give you the knowledge. But if you get an experience and you're living in the divine will, but you don't have all the knowledge of what it means, you might teach it the wrong way to others.
You're saying if you're given a flavor of it and you don't take the responsibility to take that flavor to find out what the ingredients are in that, whatever you just tasted.
That's right.
I agree, 100%. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Good advice.
Yeah. Okay. Now,
I have nothing. I'm going to bring up Sister Benedicta here. I'm going to ask her to unmute herself. And then I'm going to add the pin here. And if you want, I can drop off your pin, Mother, so You're constantly not looking at a mirror. Okay, let me just, I'll remove the pin there. Okay, well, and then there were one.
Hello,
is then, she there? There she is.
I think she is. Hi, sister, can you hear us?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Wonderful. This is great. And then there was one.
And then there was one. Yes, everyone's visiting their family. This Sister Teresa's in Avellino with her parents. She'll be back in a couple of days. And then Sister Scholastica is in Georgia. And so she'll be back by the end of the month. So.
But Jesus said, even if there is just one.
Yeah.
So we're just going to.
We're all united.
Prove them correct. Oh, great. Thank you, Sister, for being here. So, yeah, a lot of great conversation. Every one of the sisters, I mean, and you know, again, not that anyone needs me to explain this, but nothing is planned here, as you can tell. Nobody knows what they're going to read, what they're going to say. And just the way it all flows, you know, and again, once you're under Mother's umbrella, you know, nobody gets wet. So it's beautiful.
That's very true. But it was, as I was listening to the sisters, oh my goodness, it was a lot of things that were, you know, that were in my meditations, you know, as I was reading today. And since I'm by myself, I've been doing a little more reading than usual. So I was thinking about, you know, the things that the sisters were saying, and I realized how important it is, just to have to pray, the prayer of mental prayer, having that encounter with Jesus. I mean, that helps, because I was thinking about, I was meditating on something that I read about Louisa. She was saying how she saw Jesus afflicted. You know, she says this a lot. She says that she saw him afflicted, and it was just like, and I'm paraphrasing, but it was breaking her heart, you know, and she just was willing to do anything just to see him not suffer. And I realized, gosh, Louisa's whole life is Jesus. You know, we have so many things that fill up that place, you know, but of course she had the mission. The Lord had given her the grace for this. She was in bed for all these years. And, you know, it was her mission to write down, you know, the divine will for all of us. And so she did suffer a lot. So she had special graces, but just the fact that, you know, her all was Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. And I was thinking, it made me contemplate about, you know, my own life and what are things that fill that spot, you know, what are things that you know, that I need to purge per se, you know, like, and so, you know, that's when I was realizing, you know, this mental prayer is important because our thoughts, I mean, I was telling the sisters, we were laughing one time because I said, you know what, I'm in adoration and my brain does like somersaults. It's like from here to there and then goes back forward, back and forth. And, you know, about all kinds of different things, you know, depends if I'm cooking or if I have certain things to do and, you know, so it was, I was thinking, you know, what will help, even though you can't really control that. But if you're constantly have this inner dialogue, interior dialogue with Jesus, or if you're contemplating his passion, if you're contemplating, you know, even just heaven, like realizing that, you know, you're not alone, especially me being here alone. I was like, well, I'm not alone. I have my guardian angel is here. You know, you really imagine the reality, because that is the reality. Our Lady is here. Our Lord is here in the Blessed Sacrament. All of heaven is here. Jesus is here. All of heaven is here. So, you know, and you know how he always says, and, you know, throughout the volumes, he'll say, you know, you live up high, or Louisa, you know, they talk about the eagle living up high and all. And it's because we have to have our minds up high and not necessarily on the earth. And I think that helps. And it's mental prayer, I think, that helps that, you know what I mean? To have that constant reminder, you know, or that it helps you, you know, remember. And it helps you, I think, when you remember how much the Lord suffered for you. And when you contemplate his passion and you see what he did for you, you love him more, you know, and that's the goal, to love him more, to desire the divine will more for souls, for him, to give him his honor and glory.
Well, you know, sister, that was what we talked about too, about the Baltimore Catechism, how simple it was, but yet think about it, to know God, just like you said, the more we know God, the more we love him. Yeah. And the more we love God, the more we want to serve him. So it trickles down and it all makes common sense. It's not like you're trying to force something into the equation. No, we know our Lord, we love him. what we know, and now we want to serve him. And now, through the explication, we want to possess him. And here we are, the opportunity is here.
Beautiful. Yeah, because even now, it's natural. This is what we were created.
It's natural. That's a good term.
But you know, we have the distraction, and then the devil tries to distract us. I mean, we're distracted by the world, by our own things, but also the devil's constantly there trying to distract us from our prayer life and our, this intimate interior dialogue with Jesus. You know, it could be, and it's through people. I mean, sometimes I could be a distraction from somebody else. You know what I mean? It's, you know, the devil could use us too, you know, if we're not in it. So it's just, I guess, having that awareness, and the more that you realize that, you know, that these things don't bother you as much. You realize, you know, okay, it's a distraction. Then you turn it into a prayer. Well, this is something to offer to Jesus, you know? Oh, you know what? I didn't really like that. I'm being tempted to maybe, you know, have some negative thoughts or judgmental thoughts. I'm going to offer this to Jesus, you know, so you can work that way. But my meditation that I wanted to share, because there was a few, was on September 26, 1926. And it was volume 20. And Jesus is talking about just the mere word will of God. And it converts everything into love and prayer. So I'm just going to read this little part on the last end of the passage. He says, my daughter, wherever my will is present, everything is sanctity. Everything is love. Everything is prayer. So since its font is in you, your thoughts, your gazes, your words, your heartbeats, and also your movements, everything is love and prayers. It is not the form of the words that form prayer. No. It is my operating will that dominating all of your being makes of your thoughts, words, gazes, heartbeats, and movements as many little fountains that spring from the supreme will. And rising up to heaven in their mute language, some pray, some love, some adore, some bless. In sum, my will makes the soul do what is holy, what belongs to the divine being. Therefore, the soul who possesses the supreme will as life is the true heaven that, be it even mute, narrates the glory of God and announces itself as a work of his creative hands. How beautiful it is to see the soul in whom my will reigns as she thinks, looks, speaks, palpitates, breathes, moves. She forms the stars to adorn her heaven. To narrate more the glory of he who created her. My will embraces everything as though in one breath and lets nothing of all that is good and holy escape the soul. And this was so comforting because, you know, it's, if you just love him, desire it, it doesn't matter that my brain is this way and that way. You see, it's, my heart is always with Jesus. My intention is always to be with him. And in everything he's saying, even your gazes, your heartbeats, everything that, you know, every movement that you make is him doing it. So that really gave me a lot of consolation. And really it's, and depending on another passage that I was writing, you know, depending on the dispositions of the rest of the souls, you know, they receive grace, all of humanity. And that's such a special gift. I mean, once you realize this, once you learn about this, I mean, there's no turning back. I mean, Louisa couldn't have turned back if she wanted to. I mean, there's just no way out, you know, but it was so beautiful. And I had just another quick thing that I wanted to share, because since it is the month of October, you know, today, about 95 years ago, well, yesterday, October 7th, was when they opened the House of the Divine Will in honor of Father Anibale de Francia. And that's when Louisa had moved in. And in October, I saw it on, okay, volume 25, October 7th, 1928. And I just want to read this little piece that Louisa talks about, because she had a little dialogue with Jesus and he was comparing it to, because she had just moved in there, and he's comparing it to when he moved, I think it was to Bethlehem. Yeah, no, when he was born, and how the shepherds came and all. But this little part, she said, then the evening came of this day consecrated to the Queen of the Rosary, Queen of victories and of triumphs. And this is another beautiful sign that just as a sovereign lady conquered her creator and bejeweling him with her chains of love, she drew him from heaven to earth to make him form the kingdom of redemption. So will the sweet and powerful beads of her rosary make her victorious and triumphant again before the divinity, conquering the kingdom of the divine fiat to make it come into the midst of creatures. So we can't let go of our rosaries. We have to continue praying for our rosaries and for the divine will to reign on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Oh, you're right about that. You know, it's really interesting too. I think, again, we're talking about that chain again. The more we know, the more we love, the more we want to serve, the more we recognize this gift to be exactly what Jesus says, the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. And, you know, that reminded me also of, from volume 18, November 22nd, 1925. Jesus states, "All acts done in my will diffuse everywhere and take part in all." Then in November 19th, 1925, volume 18 also. "To live in my will is precisely this, to keep company with all the acts that my will does. There is nothing more beautiful, more gracious, more surprising than to behold a soul who tries to follow the acts of the will of its creator." More, again, more beautiful. I just read in a report, the world spends more money on beauty products than it does on food.
Wow.
And yet here's the key. No makeup needed here. To be most beautiful, more gracious, more surprising, to behold the soul that tries to follow the actions of the will of the Creator. There is a continuous contest between us, a reciprocal love, a continuous giving, and a continuous receiving. It's everything. It's the umbilical cord reattached again that Adam lost, that is now being given back to us if we want it. It's all up to us.
Yeah, he's just so gracious. He doesn't force it upon us, you know. We get to choose, but who would not, if you know it, that's why it is important to know the knowledges, you know. It's important to know, or you won't appreciate it, you know. And the more I read, even as I've been here and I've been reading it, I mean, the more I read, the more I appreciate it, the more grateful I am for every moment, you know, every moment that I'm able to give God honor and glory and to do things for souls and repair, you know, his sacred heart, you know. So, yeah, beautiful.
Yes. No, Margaret, it's okay to wear makeup. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear makeup. I'm just saying that just, you know, here we can become the most beautiful in the eyes of our Lord. No, I have nothing against makeup. I don't wear it myself, but
makeup is charity.
But speaking of makeup,
it's vanity too.
It's not makeup, but my daughter a couple of days ago bought me a face cream. I didn't ask for it. She goes, "Oh, here, Dad, this all natural. Try this face cream." I tried it a couple of days ago, and all of a sudden I broke out with rashes. I'm all red. So, I mean, somebody said, what, did I audition for the circus trying to, you know, jump through the ring of fire or something? No, I didn't do any of that. But I woke up one morning, my face is burning, and this stuff is supposed to be good for me, and I must be allergic to it. So that's why I'm all red. So, what are you going to do? But yeah, it's all here though. You can't see it. Okay, well, maybe I've got the filters on or something. But no, it's all here. And again, you know, Jesus uses this word. He wants us naked. No, he doesn't want us to take our clothes off. But think about our day, especially our day. If you know, maybe the people listening that have multiple tasks and multiple responsibilities, you go to work. You wear a costume when you go to work. You wear another costume when you go to the gym. You wear another costume when you're at home. God wants us to take all the costumes off, be naked, be yourself, and come to him. That way he doesn't have to fight through all the wool and cotton and silk and all that stuff. He just wants us to be in union with him, meshed, skin meshed, basically. And that's the way he began.
Goes back to what Sister was saying about the sincerity, like the purity of heart, you know. Be sincere, you know, be completely honest, be open, be exposed for him. He already knows. He just wants you to be sincere, you know. I remember we were in Medjugorje and we were listening to a talk by, what was her name, Mother? You remember she was from, oh my goodness, there was a war in Africa, and there was a lot of people were slaughtered.
Immaculate.
And he was saying how Our Lady was telling, because there was apparitions also going on there before, like years before this happened, and she said pray from the heart. And then one of the girls was like, I wonder what that means. And Our Lady responded, she goes, pray with sincerity, be sincere. So I always remember that.
And I think to pray the heart, what I feel for myself is to know what I'm praying, to think of what I'm praying, not to just say words and be, to have separated. Now, if you can't think of the word, you know, if you get distracted, or if you're just thinking of God, if you're at least focused on Him, sometimes in the divine office, we say the same Psalms over and over again, not always paying attention to the words. But if your mind and heart is lifted up to prayer, that's prayer from the heart, is to be with God in your prayer, whatever, you know, to be focused on Him. That's a prayer of the heart, I think, you know.
Yeah. Amen, Mother. Your mother also, Saint Hannibal gave us advice also. He said that he only reads two or three passages a day because he wants to the best of his ability, understand what he's reading and to be able to meditate on it, because he's got other things to do as well. So that was the first bit of advice, I think, is very important. Second bit of advice he also said, which takes some pressure off us, he says, I only share the divine will with those, I'm paraphrasing, basically that I'm inspired to do so with. So he doesn't stand on a soapbox. He doesn't pass out flyers, although I pass out cards. Sometimes but I have to be prompted to do it. Not that I'm right all the time. Some people look at it and they leave on the pew. But so he said, I'm only doing it when I'm inspired to do it. Because again, like you said, Mother, our acts and our rounds, they do all the work for us in a hidden way, in a silent way, sort of an underground way. And that's what's effective. Nobody can stop what's underground in this world. That's why God brings this coming 1.5. Excuse me, St. Cyril Jerusalem and St. Bernard of Clairvaux speak about this intermediate coming. It's coming underground. It's coming right from Jesus into us. So nobody can stop and nobody can block it except us. So we have no one to blame if we're not receiving it.
The acts and rounds don't only transform us, but transforms everyone around the world if their hearts are open to it. So I think during this wartime, and the war probably will escalate because we know that the church in the world is being crucified so that it can rise again. And this is something good, you know, but we need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of prayer for souls who will be dying, people who will be dying, that the souls will be saved. So, you know, pray for those who no one else prays for. A lot of people out there, no one prays for them because they come from families and countries where there's no faith. We should pray for those people. They need someone to pray for them. And you don't need to know who they are. Just pray for all those that nobody else prays for. There's a lot of people like that in the world. I wanted to just share a little bit here. Volume 7, June 20th, 1906. It says, my daughter, everything must be reduced to one single point. That is, everything must become a flame. And from this flame, filtered, pressed, beaten, a most pure light comes out. Not like the light of fire, but of sun, fully similar to the light that surrounds me. The soul who has become light cannot be away from the divine light. Rather, my light absorbs her into itself and transports her into heaven. So as we live more and more in His divine will, we become that little flame, that flame that sets every heart around us aflame with love for God, the flame of love. We pray the flame of love rosary every day as a community here. I try to say three because I say two and I walk two flame of love rosaries because every three prayers you say Hail Mary is a flame of love. Hail Mary takes a soul out of purgatory. And during the month of November, which is coming up soon, you take 10 souls out of purgatory every Hail Mary you say. So, you know, it's important to say that. But the flame of love, to bring the flame of love, the love of God, the love of the Trinity, to touch every heart of every soul throughout the world, coming through Our Lady, the flame of love from the Father, which is divine will, the love of the Father coming through Our Lady to every soul on the earth, the flame of love. And as we set that flame of love within our hearts through these beautiful divine will writings, our love will grow and other people around us, their love will grow for Him. It's a flame, it's a flame. And you want to set your family and your friends on fire with that flame of love? You got to get it first. How do you get it? by reading, pondering, read the scriptures. To Our Lady in Medjugorje said, read the scriptures. The scriptures and the Vimal writings go together, you know. So I encourage you to do that so that you can be set aflame to set other people aflame around you.
Thanks be to God. Well, Mother, sisters, go so fast. So again, just a reminder, we'll be back again together with Mother and the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will on October 22nd in about 2 weeks. Mother, I'd like to end with a quick quote from Jesus, and this is from Volume 16, November 24th, 1923. Quote, "This is why among the many titles she, our Blessed Mother, possesses, the most beautiful title that can and could be given to her is, quote, Mother and Queen of the Divine Will, end quote. We have everything we need. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother, for everything, for holding that umbrella, keeping us out of the rain, and sisters, for your fiat continuously, day in and day out. So what I'm going to like to do now, if I may, with everyone's permission, I'd like to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to, and say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. Okay, ciao.
Bye.
Goodbye, sisters.
Sisters, we love you.
Love you too.
Love you.
Thank you.
Ciao.
Thank you, sisters. God bless.
Thank you.
Bye. 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 For you.
Thank you. God bless.
Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless.
Bye. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank
bless
you.
Bless you. Hey. Screen like it usually is.
I'm waiting for you.
Harry, California. Bye bye.
Bye. Thank you. God bless you.
Bless you.
Bye
bye.
God bless you.
Bye.
Bye.
Thank you, Peter.
Ciao.
Bye. Yeah.
Bye.